Good morning, church. My name is Jumi, and I'll be taking the Bible reading for today, which will be from the book of Luke, chapter 1, from verses 8 to 25. Luke, chapter 1, from verses 8 to 25. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you would have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. 23. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
So we're on our second Sunday of Advent, and we're thinking about this light that has dawned, the light that dawned in the distance. One summer, I worked for Carrickfergus Council when I was a student, and my responsibility was to weed the pavements for the Britain in Bloom competition. Along the Marine Highway. And it was quite a boring job. Actually, I remember one, I've been doing it for so long, like from morning to night, weeding the pavements, that one night I closed my eyes to go to sleep and I was dreaming about these weeds just like growing up through the cracks in the pavement. But I vividly remember one occasion where myself and the people that I was working with sat down to take a break on a park bench, probably a little bit too early, earlier than when we should have taken a break. And round the corner came a council minibus with the mayor and some other councillors to view the work that was going on for the Carrick, you know, Britain in Bloom competition. We were sitting there drinking a tin of Coke and eating a packet of crisps. And we're thinking, do we, you know, jump up and start working? Or do we just play it cool and say, like, it's break time? So we opted for that option. And I don't remember if we ever got in trouble or not, but I definitely remember the feeling of, oh, my goodness, I should be doing some work because here comes the mayor. And for Zechariah, in this passage of Scripture, the exposure for him is even worse because he gets this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and to burn incense. There's around 20,000 priests, and there is one temple, and you get to do this once in your time serving as a priest. And he's chosen by lot to serve in this way. He will never likely to be chosen again. And when his big day comes, he's visited not by the mayor, but by an angel. And the angel says to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And Zechariah responds honestly to the information he receives from the angel. In the words of Victor Meldrew, he says, I don't believe it. He is a priest who is supposed to share with other people the word of God, encourage them to have confidence in it. And when he hears the word of God, he feels in his duty to accept it as the word of the Lord. He struggles to accept it. Zechariah responds honestly to the information that he receives from the angel. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He says, "You think I'm old? You want to see my wife?" I'm kind of surmising that's what he's saying. And as a result of hearing this good news and responding in the way that he responds, Zechariah is silenced. He's made mute. He's told by the angel that these events will be fulfilled in their time. The people in the temple are wondering, what is the delay? Why is he in there for so long? It doesn't usually take that long. They're waiting outside. They're praying for him as he goes to offer this offering to God, the burning of incense that happened morning and evening. He's got this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and in some ways, it seems he blows it. He fails to accept what God has said to him. He's not taking a break on a park bench, but he is feeling he's in violation of his job description to trust God, to rely upon him. And his punishment is to be made mute temporarily. It's been said that Elizabeth is doubly blessed. She's got the gift of a child and her husband can't speak. It's very unkind. The people are praying outside and they're wondering, what on earth is going on here? Why is he taking so long? Usually when the priest would come out then from the temple, he would pronounce a blessing on the people who were in prayer. Kind of similar way that we have a benediction at the end of our gathered worship together. And Zechariah cannot pronounce a benediction or a blessing on the gathered people because he's unable to speak. He's unable to open his mouth and do what the Lord has called him to do. He's made mute. One person writing about this situation says, "If God could not revivify Elizabeth's aging body, how should he ever raise from the tomb the body of Jesus?" And so this priest who has been relying upon the coming of a Messiah finds it implausible that his wife should give birth because she is old and he is old. And so if you cannot do your job, Zechariah, you're going to be made mute. Here's the warning to everyone in Christian leadership and ministry, that if you do not accept the word of the Lord as the final authority, your ability to function as a leader in that environment can be taken from you in a second. What we're going to see today is what Zechariah thought was unthinkable, unimaginable, became possible by the power of God. And he surrendered and submitted to the authority of the Lord. God did incredible things in his life. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Luke 1, verse 18. You can trust the timing of God. Maybe things aren't unfolding in the time scale or time frame that you have imagined or hoped or wanted, but what we're going to see here is that you can trust the timing of God. Trusting God's promises is crucially important for priests and for people. Here in the distance, Zechariah is made aware of a promise of something that is about to unfold in his life, and he struggles to believe it. It's the build-up to the first Christmas light switch on. The chain of events that Luke lists function as markers to get us ready for Christmas, to prepare our hearts for the first Christmas. They build anticipation for the big day. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's relatives arriving. Maybe it's watching Elf. Maybe it's watching Home Alone. Maybe it's, you know, getting the decorations down from the rift space or from wherever they are. What is it that marks the beginning of Christmas coming into view? And in the distance for Zechariah, there is the prospect of his aging wife giving birth. What we need to know, and what at least is helpful to know about this situation, is that before John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah, there had been 400 years of prophetic silence. The Old Testament ended with Malachi. And it's called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's probably just a blank page in your Bible and you flip from it into the New Testament. But that represents 400 years of prophetic silence, no prophetic utterances. Just blank. Not since Malachi. All these prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then silence. God doesn't speak. It's a long period of darkness. It's a long wait. Maybe you recognize that. Maybe it feels like 400 years since you've heard from God. Maybe you too feel this blank page. What is it you want me to do, God? When are you going to speak? And when Luke is writing about this, Dr. Luke writes for a guy called Theophilus, and he says, I want you to have certainty. Luke doesn't want his hearers to forget the promises of God. He writes a biography of Jesus' life. Even though Matthew and Mark had already been written, Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a biography of the life of Jesus, another news channel telling the story of Jesus, even though some other news channels have told the story of Jesus. Luke is compelled by the Holy Spirit to write, and then he calls it an orderly account. It's not a random collection of facts. It's not a scrapbook about Jesus. Luke arranges the material in order to help us have certainty. If you look at the first few verses of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. We're going to spend a good bit of time in the Gospel of Luke over the next year or so, and we'll do it in bite-sized chunks so that you don't get bored, and so that we can think about some other things as well. But it's important to know that Luke arranges the material in an orderly account. We'll get to know how he puts the material together. We'll get to know a little bit of Luke's personality and kind of things he's interested in. But we'll get to know Jesus, the main subject of this book. We'll get to understand who Jesus is. He's the main character. We're being prepared to meet him in chapter 1. And I hope that you, as you read this build-up, you see that it's deliberate. It's not just a preamble. It's not just like the trailers before the real film comes on. These aspects of Luke's gospel are really important. We get two miraculous births in the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, and they're set side by side. One of the births is to an older couple who should not give birth, and the other one is to a young girl who is a virgin and who should not give birth. Maybe it's a coincidence. Or maybe in the timing of God, He's reassuring this vulnerable little girl called Mary. This child in her womb is actually the activity of God, that God is doing something. And if he can do it for Elizabeth, then maybe he can do it for her too. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Do we not just read that Elizabeth was advanced in years? What's going on? Old ladies don't give birth. Luke is giving an orderly account, and then the next thing he says, that a virgin is going to give birth. What is going on here? The life that Elizabeth is carrying in her womb is absolutely crucial to the Christmas story. Unlike Matthew, who starts his gospel with a family tree, a genealogy of Jesus from way back to right up to present day. Unlike John, who goes back to creation and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unlike Mark, who starts off his biography of Jesus with the ministry of Jesus and how he began to heal people and minister and teach people, Luke begins his account with the conception of John the Baptist. He tells us about someone who is going to be really significant in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he is born, says Alistair Begg, is about to unfold the dawning of a new age. There is going to be a preparatory work done by this person called John the Baptist that will help people to understand who Jesus is. And for Elizabeth and for Zechariah, what they need to know and what you and I need to know is that you can trust the timing of God. Ever since God promised to crush the serpent's head way back in Genesis chapter 3, human beings have been looking in the distance for a Messiah. Who's going to bring evil to an end? Who's going to bring light to darkness? Who's going to bring this everlasting life that we long for? They've been in thick darkness, 400 years of silence, 400 years without a prophetic utterance. And the arrival of these two children in close succession in the timing and purposes of God help those in darkness to see that light is coming. One is a forerunner running with like a little torch or a match to say, I'm not the true light. He's coming after me. Where do you see? Where do you see when the lights come on? He shows that God is in the business of keeping his promises. That's what Luke does as he does this orderly account of Jesus' life. 400 years of silence, and then we're told about the birth of John the Baptist. Malachi had said 400 years ago, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. The history of Israel had many, many dark pages. They'd been exiled in foreign countries. They'd been oppressed by evil leaders. They'd been defeated. They'd experienced betrayal. They'd wandered in the desert, aimlessly, confused. They'd experienced deep darkness, but day was going to break. The morning was going to come. The sun was going to rise, and there would be light dawning on them. And so, before we go any further today, I want to say to you, if you are experiencing darkness of any kind, if life feels like a long period of darkness that stretches out unendingly, if there is a pervasive darkness in your life, think about the order of creation. Think about the 24-hour time period that we have, and that the sun eventually comes up and it's a new day dawning. The sun rises day after day. Yes, there is darkness, but we are sure of light. God is faithful. He asserts his authority over darkness on a daily basis. And he did it ultimately by raising Jesus from the dead to show that darkness doesn't get the last say or the last word. Light does. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're experiencing suffering or challenge. I want to read to you from Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Yes, there is suffering, but there will also be glory. Yes, there is darkness, but light overcomes darkness. You can trust the timing of God. You can trust the timing of God. This huge moment in Zechariah's life that he's probably waited for as a priest, thinking, this is my big moment. The lot has fallen on me. What are the chances that I get to burn incense in the temple? 20,000 priests, one temple, and I've got this opportunity to do it. And the lots are cast. And it's Zechariah's turn. And perhaps in the background, Kelly Clarkson's playing, "Some People Wait a Lifetime for a Moment Like This." And he gets his moment, but then he fails to trust God. Zechariah has been waiting a long time, not just for this opportunity to burn incense, but Luke tells us that they were advanced in years as a couple, and they didn't have any children because Elizabeth was barren. To put it simply, Zechariah's home life was marked by waiting. He didn't have children, and they longed to have children. And also, as a priest and as a national or as a responsible for a group of people, for a congregation, Israel had been marked by waiting. His home life and his history. People like Herod have been in power, and he's thinking, well, when's this Messiah coming? So his home life and his history have been marked by unfulfilled promises. Just waiting, 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 waiting. And the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And so if you think about that, if his name means the Lord remembers, then every time someone calls his name, says Zechariah, "Zechariah, can you come over here? Zechariah, can you help me a minute? Zechariah, can we go for coffee?" He's either thinking, oh, that's a really good reminder that the Lord remembers, or it seems really ironic and it's insulting that he's being reminded all the time that the Lord remembers when his life experience is that the Lord has forgotten him. That's what he feels. Every time he hears his name, the Lord remembers. Is Zechariah thinking, does he though? Does he remember me? And there's some discussion among the people who write about this Bible passage whether when Zechariah reaches this old age and gets this opportunity to go into the temple to burn incense, what's he praying for? Is he still praying for a child? Is he using this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and selfishly pray for something that he and his wife wanted a long time ago? Or is it more likely that he would fulfill his office of a priest and pray for the Messiah to come? I don't know what you think. And the Bible doesn't tell us, so even though there are lots of pages of people surmising what he might be praying for, I find this statement really helpful from Matthew Henry. Prayers of faith are filed in heaven and not forgotten. Whether he's still praying for a child or not, God has heard the prayer that was prayed years and years and years ago and answers it. If he's praying for the Messiah, God has promised that he would bring the Messiah, and so God answers those prayers too. God has not forgotten Zechariah's prayer. God remembers his promises, and you can trust the timing of God. Maybe you feel as though your prayers are just hitting the ceiling. I've been there many times. You think, nothing's happening. If anything, this situation is getting worse instead of better. Corrie Ten Boom was taken captive during the Second World War, and I love what she says about experiencing challenges. She says, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And maybe if you are experiencing darkness this morning, I want to say to you, don't throw away the ticket and jump off. Could you read something like Psalm 46, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And you get to verse 10 that says, be still and know that I am God. Does God seem remote? Does life not seem to make sense? Does it seem as though it's impossible for God to keep his promises in your present circumstances? What did Zechariah ask for in this time of prayer? We don't know. But in the New Testament, Jesus, our Savior, tells us that our Father knows what we need before we even ask him. That before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. And poor Zechariah struggled to accept the word of the angel as the word of God. The likelihood of Elizabeth bearing a son was, humanly speaking, impossible. But this boy would be the forerunner to the Messiah. It's too mind-blowing for Zechariah to get his head around. In Luke chapter 1, verse 20, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. God's going to keep his word. God's going to keep his promise. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't already, why don't you begin to read the book of Luke? Prepare your heart for Christmas. Read the first two chapters of Luke to see the order and the timing and the care of God to keep his promises. God's going to keep his promises in his time. No matter how unrealistic that seems to you right now, no matter how remote or far away that seems to you, no matter how unbelievable, I want to say to you again this morning, you can trust the timing of God. You can wait upon him. And the Christmas story is evidence of God fulfilling his promise. That Jesus came. In Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5, and with this we'll finish. Paul says to the church at Galatia, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You can trust the timing of God.